Got your Bibles open to first chapter of Job tonight. Our study is in verses 6 through 12, seven verses of Scripture. We only have to go in one verse and we're already heading into a theological minefield. It'll get interesting. Read along with me if you will. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and here we go, and Satan came also among them. The scene is in heaven, and Satan is there in the presence of God. What in the world is he doing there? In order to answer the question, we have to ask a number of other questions, and Lord willing, come up with some biblical answer. First question that we need to ask, in verse 6 here, it says, the sons of God came to present themselves. And the question is, who are these sons of God? We answer that question, we might have an idea of what's going on, maybe. The sons of God is used only in two places in the Old Testament, once in the book of Genesis and twice in the book of Job here. It's used in numerous places in the New Testament. But in order to be consistent in the understanding, we want to see where it's used in the book of Job and understand from that what it's referring to here in chapter 1. The other place it's used is over in chapter 38 when we get to the end of the story. And God is dealing with Job. Job has his complaints about why God was doing all these things to him. And God begins by questioning him. And he said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you have some understanding about that, why don't you let me in on how much you know about those things? Way back in the very beginning, in Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and earth, where were you then, Job? Well, Lord, I wasn't around yet. In fact, probably that was 2,000 years before I ever came to stand on this earth. Well, he continues to ask him, who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretched the line upon it? How did this world come into being? Job, do you have any real understanding of that? Well, no, I wasn't there. Whereupon are the foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone, which is the very beginning of a construction project, is the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God here are beings that were existing when God began to create the earth. Well, we know from Genesis chapter 1 that they cannot be human beings because the earth was created before man was created. So they have to be something other than human beings in this instant here. And here we see them. The scene is in heaven. So we only really have one alternative left to us, and they are angels. And in this case, they are unfallen, or sometimes called the elect angels. Whenever the term sons is used in Scripture, if it's not referring to a specific father-son relationship, a biological relationship, the term son has the idea of one who has the character of another. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition or the son of lawlessness. Obviously, he didn't have a father named perdition. It just means that was his character. So these sons of God of necessity must have the character of God. They must be unfallen angels. They are there. So that answers that question. Satan is there with them. Well, the next question is, how is it that Satan could be there? Well, a couple of possibilities exist. He forced his way into heaven, which really isn't a possibility because if God didn't want him there, he wouldn't be there. He had to be there either by permission or by invitation. And by invitation, I mean a special invitation. Or a combination of both of them. It could very well be that in the beginning of time, God gave permission for Satan, and we'll get into exactly his name at that point in time in just a second. But he was given permission both to roam the earth and to appear in heaven. And that was an open-ended invitation. Or it could possibly be that this was a specific thing. God said, well, I want everybody up here for a special meeting of the board of directors, so to speak. And that was going on. Or maybe this happened at regular intervals. It's hard to say. But he certainly didn't force his way in there. He was there by divine permission at the very least, if not by divine command. How is it that Satan became Satan? Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot, but there are two passages in the Old Testament that give some understanding about Satan's nature or his character. The first is found in Ezekiel chapter 28, and beginning at verse 13, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle." Oh, and by the way, gold. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So we find here, first of all, that Satan was a created being. He is not eternal. He is not deity by any stretch of the imagination. He was created, which means that he had to be one of the angelic beings. Because other than Adam, mankind was not created. Well, and you could include Eve in that. Although technically she wasn't created, she was formed. You and I were procreated. Not by the direct agency of God, but the indirect. Satan was created directly by God. So that means that he had to be an angel at one point in time. It also says here that he's been in Eden. Well, we know that there were only four people we know of that were in Eden. Adam, Eve, God, and Satan. So that would fit the category here. We continue to read, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire," which is speaking, I believe, of a heavenly scene in the very presence of God. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." Whoops, what happened? Oh, come on. I was supposed to underline "till iniquity was found in there." I don't know what happened to it, but it was there when I put it there. "Till iniquity was found." Something came along. He was perfect in his creation, an unfallen angel, until iniquity was found in him. Something happened to him that caused him to fall from his anointed position. Apparently, by the description here, he was the highest of the angelic realm. He was the anointed cherub. Now it won't work. So we'll put him down as being the created by God as the anointed cherub, but something happened. Well, what was that? Well, the second passage is found in Isaiah chapter 14. And there we read, "Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness." One day, Satan was looking in the mirror. At this point, Ezekiel refers to him here. And he says to him, or he says basically this, I'll put it in real human terms. He was looking in the mirror, and he says to himself, "My, I am pretty good looking, aren't I?" When God did his work here, he really outdid himself on me because, man, I'm looking around here and there's no one better than me. And, look at this aura that's coming off of me. I'm just glowing with glory here. I must be really something special. "Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Paul tells us that in 1 Timothy that one of the qualities of an elder is that he be not a novice, being lifted up by pride. Well, that's exactly what Ezekiel says was Lucifer's problem. He was proud. And we know what happens when a person is prideful. Destruction is in his way, and that would be certainly true of Satan. Started out the highest position of God. By the way, man was made a little lower than the angels. So of all the created beings, Lucifer was at the very top of the list. But he became engrossed with his own goodness, filled with pride, and he fell. So, his pride led to his fall. That's how he became Satan. He was good, but he became extremely terrible. What's Satan's goal? Well, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 14, five things that Satan has declared. He said, I will ascend into heaven. Now, the word into could also be translated, if I understand correctly, by the word in. Not only is he going to go into heaven, as he has access here, but it could mean that within the realm of heaven, he is going to move up the ladder. He's already the highest of the created things. Is he going to even move up even more? I will exalt my throne before the stars of God, which I believe is a reference to angels also. I will sit upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be just like the Most High. Satan's goal, to replace God with himself. And that goal has not changed one iota over the 6,000 years of Bible history. From the day of his fall until today, he is still seeking to accomplish those purposes. And everything that has gone on in time that has him as its cause can be found for an accomplishment of that purpose, to get rid of God. Well, how can you get rid of God? Well, if you can destroy the purposes of God, you can destroy God. God said, I will do these things. For example, when man fell, God said, I will provide a redeemer. And from that point in time on, Satan was going about seeking to keep God from providing a redeemer. That is why when God promised Abraham that a great nation would stem from him and that the Messiah would come out of that nation, Satan did everything he possibly could from keeping that nation from becoming great. He did what he could to subvert the plans of God so that, well, you would have Joseph being sold into slavery. And then consequently, they would have to go down into Egypt. And then they would be in Egyptian bondage. And they could have been there for the rest of time. Until this Moses character came along. Well, there's a person who's going to liberate the people. We got to get rid of Moses. So an edict goes out to kill all the Hebrew babies. It wasn't that they really wanted to kill all the Hebrew babies. They just wanted to kill one of them, really, so that Israel would never be released from the Egyptian bondage, go into the promised land and produce a Messiah. And consequently, when it came time to cross the Red Sea, well, the Egyptians, they were going to try and do it too because they didn't want Israel to escape. God had his plans there. Later on in time, you have Israel having fallen away from the grace of God and the goodness of God and being in Babylonian captivity and later on with the Medes and the Persians. A guy by the name of Haman comes along. He was just a wonderful character. He said, let's get rid of the Jews. Because if this nation is now going back into their land, that Redeemer could come. We don't want that. And now it's time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth this Son. It's time for this Redeemer to come. And the announcement goes out that a virgin has conceived and brought forth a son in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And this guy by the name of Herod says, I don't like that. Let's kill all the babies in and around Bethlehem, not only just the newborns, but up to 2 years of age. We don't want a deliverer. By the way, God has promised that the nation of Israel will be prominent in end time events leading up to the second advent of Christ. The nations of the world are real friendly with the nation of Israel today, aren't they? Do you know why they're not? Because if they can get rid of Israel, they can get rid of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Satan's goal, to replace God with himself. But now he's called up into heaven. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What is the activity of Satan? Notice what he says here, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. That rings a bell with me. Does it ring a bell with you? He wanders throughout the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not only after the nation of Israel, he's after anybody who is willing to accomplish the will of God. And he's not simply satisfied with just inflicting a little pain. He wants you for lunch. Your dinner to him. Well, he's up there and he says to God, I've been doing what I do best, seeking whom I can devour. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing, for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He stands before the throne of God accusing the brethren. Here's this guy Job down there. Yeah, I've seen him, Lord. And yeah, he's doing pretty good. But the fact of the matter is, he's not a guy you can trust. He's doing all that he's doing, and he looks so good on the outside, but it's only because you're making life so easy for him. You withdraw your blessing from him, and he'll curse you to your face. Because he's not that reputable of a person. You know, that's a lie. He was a reputable person. That's why we have verses 1 through 5 before verse 6. Not just the numerical order, but there we have the declaration of Job as being a person of real character, godly character. And Satan today is still in the presence of God, accusing the brethren. I wonder what he's saying about Reiner right now. Don't you? I wouldn't worry about it. I'd worry about what he's saying about you. But here's the catch. Satan is a liar. And he's not adverse to making these kind of accusations. And even when he says the things that are true, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's a good thing. But he's still there seeking to thwart the will of God from being accomplished. He stands before the throne of God accusing the brethren. And notice how often he's doing this. Revelation chapter 12, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Jesus Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuse them before our God once in a while, day and night, 24/7. And that's why I think at the very beginning here where it says, now there was a day that was just an ordinary day. This is an ordinary thing that's going on here. Day and night, he's accusing the brethren. But there's another thing that's found here. He stands before the throne of God impugning the character of God. Not only is he criticizing the character of Job, but he's saying to God, you're not much of a God to serve. You pull your hand off of, and he'll curse you to your face because he knows exactly who you are. And you know, a lot of people, when faced with adversity, will do that. They'll curse God to his face. And sometimes very religious people will do that. I don't deserve this. God, what kind of a God are you that would allow this to happen to me? I heard a song on the radio the other day from back in the early 70s. The singer was an Irishman named Gilbert O'Sullivan. Recognize the name, anyone? Name of the song, Alone Again Naturally. I looked up on the internet the background of the song, and it is not autobiographical, but he tells in the song of being jilted. He was at the altar and his wife-to-be left him at the altar. He was alone there. And then both of his parents in the song die and he's alone again naturally. One of the words or a couple of the lines in the song go like this. Talk about God in his mercy. For if he really does exist, why did he desert me? And every time I hear that song, I think about it and I say to myself, God never deserts his own people. The promise is I will never leave you nor forsake you. The question is, why did you desert him? But here's a man who says, look, I deserve better than this. What kind of a God are you? And that's what Satan is basically throwing in God's face. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I'm out of here. Now I'm going to save till next week the next series of verses here that deal with what Satan can do to the believer. That'll save for next week. But at this point, let me just say, as soon as he had this opportunity, he took advantage of it. He was going to prove his case, and he was going to disrupt the will of God. Now that leads to another question. In fact, two questions. Since God knows all these things, why was it necessary for him to have this meeting in heaven? God is omniscient. When he called the sons of God to present themselves, when he called Satan, if he specifically called him or if he was just there, because that's the normal case of things for Satan, why did God ask questions? Satan, have you considered Job? Where were you? God knew where he was. God knew what Satan was thinking about Job. Why did he ask these questions? It's an interesting question to ask, and even more interesting if we can come up with an answer for it. But a second question that goes along with that is this. Since God is infinitely superior to any created being, why did he allow Satan to speak in such a way to him? Here's God who is infinitely holy, infinitely righteous, infinitely powerful, and here is this created being who has fallen from the highest position that God gave to him, and he's saying all these terrible lies. Why didn't God come up with his hand, so to speak, and I'm speaking anthropomorphically, just slap him silly. Say, how dare you talk to me in such a tone? I mean, why did he allow that to happen? I thought about those questions, and I came up with a possible answer that I want to suggest to you today and see what you think about. While God does know the end from the beginning and everything that occurs in between, man nor the angels do not. In having this meeting, God gives creation the opportunity to respond to his glory. Let me use my sanctified imagination. Well, let me use my imagination. Consider what this meeting might have been like in human terms. Here's God. Here are the angels. And he goes up to Michael, the archangel, and he says to Michael, Michael, I sent you on a mission. Did you accomplish it? Sure did, Lord. How'd it work out? Just the way you said it would. It always does. That's good. He goes up to Gabriel. Gabriel, I sent you on a mission. How'd it work out? Perfectly, Lord. Do you have any problems? No. It always works out just the way you said it would. And consequently, all the angels who, when they were sent on a mission, don't know the end from the beginning, would see that the plan of God always works. And if they rejoiced when he laid the foundation of the earth, I kind of tend to believe they started rejoicing when the will of God was being accomplished in these various things that these ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation were assigned to. What about Satan? Well, Satan doesn't know the end from the beginning. He was a created being. His knowledge is limited. And God sends him on an errand, actually, is what you have here in verse 12. Again, putting the language in something that we really understand. Satan says, if you take your hand of blessing off, he'll curse you. And God says, give it your best shot. And we'll see beginning next week that he does. And Satan's going to find out that he cannot stand against the will of God. He has tried for 6,000 years. And for 6,000 years, he's been turned down every time. And you know what the scripture says in the end of time? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus is Lord, the sovereign one, the one who is in control, the one who accomplishes his purposes on earth. I believe Satan is beyond repentance. I believe he is confirmed. But God allows this to prove it to him, that at the end, when it's too late, even Satan will bow the knee, because every knee shall bow. And I don't think that's necessarily confined to humankind. I think that could be spoken of to the created. Won't do them any good, but they'll recognize it. Now, what does this mean for you and I? Well, number one, you and I are going to face trials and tribulations throughout life. No way we can stop them from happening. Does God know about it? You bet he does. Before all this happens, we're taken from earth up into heaven to see this sea. And then next week, as we come back, beginning at verse 13, we're back on earth to see how it plays out. You and I don't see the heavenly sea. We can look through the strongest telescope and we'll never find heaven. But it's out there. And these things are happening according to Revelation chapter 12, day and night. And Revelation chapter 12 takes place in the middle of the tribulation period, which hasn't happened yet. So it's been happening for 6,000 years and will happen for at least another 3.5. That Satan will be accusing the brethren in the presence of God. Here's the good part. God knows. And the best part about what Satan can do to the believer is found in the middle of verse 12. And that's the limitation of God. You can do this, I'll allow that, but you can't go beyond these limits. And no matter how hard he tries, he cannot overcome the will of God. We have a God. It just so happened. I find this just mind-blowing. How memory verse that we started working on just happened to hit the word able. He is able to keep you from falling. Why? Because he says to Satan, here's how far you can go, but you can't go past that. Don't you just love that? And that gives you an opportunity to respond to his glory, to praise him, even when the suffering, the trials, the tribulations come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this scene in heaven that we might know that the will of God can be accomplished on earth even as it is accomplished there. Thank you for your majesty, your power, your glory. Thank you for the fact that you know us intimately and you have control of what's going on. That there are limits to what the accuser of the brethren can do, that even as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he can devour, you are able to put a hedge about us and protect us and keep us from falling. Lord, we praise you tonight when the times of trials and difficulties come into our lives. Remind us to praise you then as well. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.